The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
My name's Terry Carlton. If I have not met you, I'm one of the elders and the pastors on the team, and it's a real delight to be with you. Next Sunday, we kick off our study in the book of Galatians. Really excited about studying through Galatians with you this fall. So I encourage you this week, spend some time in Galatians. Let me encourage you to do this. Read through all of Galatians in one setting. It's not super long. Put it on audio. Put it on a more dynamic translation on audio if you prefer. But listen to it, read it one time through, and just become familiar with Paul's tone and message. I think it's an incredibly profound letter, and I'm excited to study it with you. This morning, we're going to conclude our series, Rhythms of Grace. That's what we've been talking about the last 4 weeks together, and just so you know, the heart behind this series has been to remind us of the means of grace God has freely given to His church to shape us, to form us as His people. And if you've been with us over the last 4 weeks, you know what we have been talking about. We've been talking about His generous grace poured out on us to form us as disciples who make disciples. His generous grace poured out to form us as His people who have the privilege of gathering week in and week out under the authority of His Word, united by His Spirit. A couple weeks ago, we were actually talking about this very thing, something that I think we so easily take for granted of what we're doing this morning. We're gathering together on the Lord's Day. And what we're doing this morning, what you and I are gathered to do, is nothing less, nothing more than the recognition and response of a resurrected people celebrating a resurrected King. A resurrected King who is making all things new. We talked about His generous grace poured out at the table that we get to gather around, and we receive the bread and we receive the cup. We acknowledged last week, Kyle, as he talked about this, His generous grace poured out in transforming lives, bringing men, women, boys, and girls from death to life. And we get to celebrate that as a church in believers' baptism. And then Josh talked about His generous grace that frees us to live our lives with open hands and entrusting all that we have back to Him, so that He might accomplish His kingdom purposes. And I've been encouraged, man, by the conversations that this series has prompted, the questions that you are asking, and the opportunity it's provided us as a leadership team to really talk practically about what does life around Summit look like. And so as we look to conclude our series this morning, really want to do two things. I want to give us some biblical clarity as to what it means to belong to the church. That word belong, what does that mean? And the word that we're going to use, the idea we're going to use, is covenant membership. So what I want to do is just draw your attention to a biblical passage, draw that out for us, because there's lots of places we could go throughout the New Testament. And I just want to talk about what is membership as a means of belonging, and why is it covenantal, and give you some practical ways that I think that plays itself out here in the life of Summit. So if you have a Bible, Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're going to be. Ephesians 3. I'll begin reading in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the power or the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you to not lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory. Paul knows and loves this church, the church in Ephesus, well, incredibly well. And so let me give you a quick reminder of what's already happened prior to everything that I just read to you in these 13 verses. Number one, Paul in chapter 1 reminds these Ephesians believers of who God is. He burst out in chapter 1 into this long prayer of this is who God is. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then secondly, he reminds them of who they are in Christ, that who God has made them to be in and through Christ. He tells them they've been redeemed by grace, that he has lavished in Christ his love upon them and adopted them as sons and daughters. And then thirdly, in chapter 2, he reminds these Ephesians that you haven't just been reconciled to God. God has made peace between you and humanity through the blood of the cross, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, but you haven't just been reconciled to God. No, you've also been reconciled to one another. That's Ephesians 2, second half of Ephesians 2, that you are united together in Christ. And so here in chapter 3, he starts to offer another prayer to this church. And as he's starting to do this, he says, for this reason. And then he gets sidetracked. How many of you in your Bibles do you have a dash in after verse 1? Do you have that? All right. Here's what that means. That's letting us know that there's an abrupt break from Paul's entire flow of thought. It's as though Paul is so excited about everything that he's just said that he wants to hit pause and remind them of how monumental it is that God would bring Jew and Gentile together as one and call them the church. Now, the word that Paul uses throughout this entire section is mystery. It's a mystery what God has done in bringing two completely different groups of people together in Christ and making them one. I want you to listen to the way one scholar, D.A. Carson, talks about this mysterious thing that God has done in the church. He says, the church itself is not made up of natural friends. It is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. All the things that we're naturally bent on choosing for ourselves, right? No, he says, Christians come together because they've all been saved by Jesus Christ. They've all been united together through the blood of Jesus. And in light of this common allegiance, in light of the fact that they have all been loved by Jesus himself, they commit themselves to doing what Jesus says. And he commands them to love one another. In this light, they are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. Now, Paul knows, as he's writing this, that he's on the front lines of something monumental. It's different. God is, he's reshifting the trajectory of what he's doing in and through his people. He's bringing Jew and Gentile together. He's torn down the dividing wall of hostility, and he's made them one in Christ. But there's also something else Paul's doing in this chapter. He's not just reminding them of this shift of God bringing together two different groups of people and making them one. He's reminding us of the significant fact that the church is not God's plan B. The church has always been God's plan A. He says the church was according to the eternal purpose of God that is now realized in Christ. That this was the plan of God all along, to bring natural enemies together and unite them together in and through Christ. So everything that we read in the scriptures, everything from Adam and Eve to Abraham and Moses to the covenant to David to the exile, all of it was leading to Jesus. And through his death and his resurrection, what you and I now get to do is we get to look around this room. We get to look around the community of Summit Easley. We get to look around our life group or our Summit Disciple group. And here's what we know, that there are differences that exist between us. And some of them are really stark, really strong. We know that the way of the world, it is to divide or cancel. And yet he's reminding us that the way of Jesus, it's to see one another as nothing less than brothers and sisters who love, who support, who encourage and challenge each other, all because we have been united together as a family. We're bound together by his covenant love. But notice what he says in verse 10. This isn't just for you and I. It's not just bringing different people from different backgrounds and different experiences together in uniting us as one. He says in verse 10, this is also for something much bigger than you, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Like through the church, through you, through ordinary, imperfect people who on the surface may or may not have a lot in common, who on the surface may have more that's not in common than we actually do, that through you, God is making known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What is that about? Well, think for a moment about what he's already told us in the first two chapters. That Christ has power and authority over the spiritual forces of the enemy that are real, but ultimately they are nothing compared to the power and authority of Christ. And he reminds us that those earthly authorities are still active today. Those forces that are unseen are still present today. Well, how do we know that they're still present? Because we can see the activity that characterizes those who follow after these spiritual forces. What is the activity? Bitterness, enmity, anger, jealousy, discord, division. That's the way of the world. That's the way that mimics the leader of the spiritual world. It's to divide, it's to bring discord, it's to tear apart what Christ has brought together. And we see it in so many different arenas of life and environments of life. We see it in our partisan politics. We see it in our endless competition to have more than our neighbor, to have just a little bit better, a better car, a better home, better friends, more money. It's this tendency that we have to label people and assign them in categories in our minds and assume that we know who they are based on where they live, what they have, and who they hang around with. And Paul's reminding us, Jesus tore all of that down. He tore it all down. And he's saying that our unity in Christ, it is a dagger in the heart of the enemy. And it's a demonstration to the world of a better way. Of a better way. A way that says my standing before the Lord is based on no merit of my own, but according to the grace of God that I've been freely given in Christ. The church offers a better way that dispels fear and loneliness, because in a world that is great at building up fences, we choose not to live isolated, but rather connected to a diverse family that chooses to know us and still love us. That's the church. Choosing to lean in and engage and be known by a group of people that will know our story and know our baggage and know the real us, not the one that we pretend to be. The one that we're, that like this persona and this facade that we give, that would really know us and choose not to walk away. I could take you to so many passages of Scripture that give this type of vision for how the church is to function and how it is to relate. But we believe this vision has much to say to us about our relationship to this local body. Now, I don't know what you hear when you hear us talk about membership or covenant membership. My guess is it's not what you probably wanted to hear today. And here's the thing, like I can't give you chapter and verse that says, as a follower of Jesus, you're supposed to become a member of a local church. I can't give you that. Like, I can't show you any scripture that says, become a covenant member. But I can give you, like I already have, many biblical examples of where all of that is inferred. And why you're belonging to the church, a group of people brought together by the love of Jesus, centered around the Word of God and the authority of His Word and the Spirit of God, why that is absolutely critical to your formation in Christ, and why our belonging is absolutely vital to our formation. That's what He's going to talk about the next chapter, in chapter 4. In fact, let's turn over there. When we began this series, week 1, we talked about a vision of intentional spiritual formation, and we anchored our time in Ephesians chapter 4, and we stopped at verse 24. But I want you to look with me at verse 25. Verse 25, Ephesians 4. Therefore, after he gives this vision of the newness of life that is ours in Christ, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are, read that, we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So you see this progression all throughout chapter 4 of putting off the old self because of what Christ has done in making you new. Put off the old self and walk in the newness of life. He tells them you're recipients of a new covenant by the grace of God in Christ. You've been transformed. And immediately what Paul does is he moves to tell them that this new life of yours in Christ through this new covenant, it's intended to be lived out together. That our covenant relationship with the Lord leads us into covenant relationship with one another. Verses 25 through 32 are really commands, gracious commands about life together. Responsibilities that you and I share as brothers and sisters in Christ as we learn to live into this covenant love. And you go, well, why does this matter? Why is this significant? Because Paul is arguing that the best way to practice the kind of life Jesus has brought us into through our union with Christ is by making a covenant to live this kind of life together. That we are bound together by Christ and we are one together in Christ. I want you to think about that for a moment. Bound by Christ, united together as one in Christ. All of that made possible by His covenant love. So the implication is live into your covenant reality. Live that out together. You're one in Christ. There's one Spirit. There's one Lord. There's one faith. You're one. Live this out. Learn to walk into the realities of this together. That's his argument. And it matters. It matters for who you are becoming. It matters for who we are becoming. And all of it is a dagger to the heart of the enemy in all of his spiritual forces. That God in Christ can take ordinary people with jacked up stories and bring them together and unite them as one. That's a beautiful reality that does not make sense. That's why Paul, over four times in chapter 3, says, it's a mystery. It's a mystery that God would do this, that God could do this. It matters for the same reason that the word covenant is profoundly important in marriage. You know why covenant is profoundly important in marriage? Because marriage is hard. Anybody want to say amen to that? No, don't want to be real honest about that. It is glorious, but it's hard. And we have to operate from the assumption that when things get messy and complicated, when that man and that woman stand in front of a group of peers and friends and family and the Lord and they give their vows, that 3, 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years into that commitment, when the person that they both said I do to is a different person, that they're not going to walk away. That they're going to stay tethered. And they're going to stay faithful. And they're going to be committed to biblical fidelity. That when circumstances in life and opinions and desires and personal preferences all get mixed into this covenant relationship, what binds it together? Well, the binding is we've made this before God. His covenant love has changed us and it's united these two people together. We are not going anywhere. It's It's one of the primary reasons why the Lord uses this metaphor to describe the people of God. Our covenant love is that sacred. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not suggesting that there's never a biblical reason or a good reason to leave a local church. There are good reasons to leave, and a lot of bad ones. But I think the emphasis of Jesus' strong usage of these metaphors to describe the nature and relationship of the church is to help us to see how we are bound together. Paul will use one of these metaphors in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He'll describe the church as a body, a physical body. And that's easy for us to see, right? To think about how each member of a body is intricately connected together. And that's a helpful word picture for us, because I can't say I'm a part of the body and not actually function as a part of the body, right? And so it's this reminder that connection, belonging, vitality, all in the realm of what it is that we say we are and how we live is absolutely vital to life within the church. I want to remind you that Scripture doesn't describe the church as some utopian vision that is naive to the fact that the church is made up of imperfect people who are still in process. And I'll be the first to say, I'm a huge contributor to that within Summit. Imperfect people. You know who that includes? All of us. In process. You know who that includes? All of us. Still being formed. Still being shaped. Still being transformed by the renewing of our minds into the character and way of Jesus. So we who are in Christ, are we transformed by His love and grace? 100%. Do we still have to endure the remnants of sin and brokenness and the flesh and the enemy? 100%. And where does all of that get played out? Within the church. Within the church. Imperfect people who are still in process. So why covenant membership? Because we are a new covenant people living in covenant relationship with God, who are bound to Christ and through Him bound to each other. That's the biblical view. That's the biblical vision. So if we are in Christ, we are bound to Christ, therefore bound to a group of people. By faith, we learn to live into this covenant relationship with other believers. This is the church. So I want to talk practically about the implications of this in the life of Summit. Our desire in really ending this series, and if you've been around, you know, one of the emphasis of walking through a series like this is not just to talk about practical life here at Summit, but it's actually to lovingly give you the opportunity to take your next step in that process with us. And so as a leadership team, there's two things we desire for everyone who walks through the door at Summit. Anyone who says, man, this is where I want to be a part of this place, I want to belong to a group of people, there's two things we want to see for you primarily. One is we want to see you in biblical community. And we want to see you taking steps towards covenant community with us. That's our desire. So if you're newer to Summit, this is a great opportunity to see what that looks like and to understand what does it mean to be in covenant membership with us here. But if you're going to stick around with us, our desire is to see you move into meaningful biblical community. And we really define those in two categories around Summit. That's a life group or a Summit disciple group. We just kicked off this past week these two environments. And I'm celebrating the fact that in this congregation, we have 7 disciple groups, over 30 people connected and investing in men discipling men, women discipling women. And I just want you to know, man, like if you've been coming around, hanging around Summit, and you feel like God's leading you into this place, we want to see you take that step. That's what we want for you. That's how we're praying for you. And so if you are here and you are not a covenant member, I want to give you a couple opportunities, a couple potential next steps. Sunday, October the 6th, is our next Membership Connect class. And we host this at our Summit Simpsonville congregation, and we do that primarily because Summit is one congregation, one church, but 4 congregations. So a congregation in Easley, right here, Summit Cherrydale, Summit Simpsonville, and Summit Spartanburg. One church, 4 congregations, led by one interdependent leadership team. And so twice a year, we get together in one location with prospective members or those who are newer to Summit to talk about life and ministry. What does it mean to be a part of one church but represented in multiple geographies with a plurality of leadership? Why do we hear team teaching? And why are we primarily a decentralized model? We talk about all those things together. And so I just want to encourage you, if you've been coming for a moment, that's a great next step for you. You can sign up for Membership Connect online at summitupstate.org. And that's a great opportunity to hear from our entire leadership team. And we get to cast some vision and connect some dots for you around life and ministry at Summit. You can serve. That's a great next step. As you can see, we're as a smaller congregation, having multiple people jump in, whether it's Summit Kids or hospitality on a given Sunday. Other areas around this ministry are incredibly significant. You can serve. You can take the step towards community. But please, please, if this is a place that you feel drawn to, don't just show up on Sunday. Don't just show up on Sunday and think that you are going to be able to engage in the covenant realities that Scripture calls you into as a follower of Jesus. Serve, community, come to Membership Connect. That'd be a great next step. I want to talk to existing members for a moment. One of the things we're doing this fall is we're asking every existing member at Summit to renew your covenant with us. And there's a few reasons why we're doing that. Number one is we want to update our database. We want to be sure that if you are a covenant member at Summit, that our leadership team knows that, okay? And we also understand with personal information, a lot changes over the years. So that's one of the reasons. Number two is we've created a new discipleship environment. And we want to reflect that within our covenant that if you're going to be a member at Summit, we ask that you choose one of two environments, that you're either in a life group or you're either in a Summit disciple group. And we want our covenant to reflect that. In fact, we've printed some copies today. There's some down front. There's some out at Connections. I want to encourage every person here to grab a copy of this covenant. It's also available online in digital form, so you choose which one you prefer. And as you walk through this covenant, what it's going to give you is why we believe church membership is covenantal. So it's going to give some more explanation to what we've talked about this morning. It's going to detail the requirements and expectations for membership, okay? It's going to lay that out very clearly. I'm not going to walk through that this morning. It's also going to give you our doctrinal statement of faith. We call this our members' confessional statement. So these are the truths that we hold with tight closed fist. Okay? These are non-negotiables for us. And that if you want to become a covenant member with us, these are the things that we're asking you to affirm as well. And then the last part is the actual covenant. We spell out what we are asking of you, what is asked of elders and pastors and the next steps that we're taking, and on the back is where you would sign. So existing members, here's what we're asking you to do. There is a member renewal form online, summitupstate.org. You'll see it. Talks about membership. We're asking you to reread the covenant. And then we're asking you by October the 20th to complete your member renewal form. In the meantime, as you read through the covenant, or you have questions as a result of that, and before you want to fill out the form, all you need to do is let us know. You can email myself. You can reach out to Remington. We'll be happy to answer any of your questions. For those of you who are not currently members, I encourage you, get one of our membership, our covenant membership packets, and read through it. It'll give you a better understanding of how we view the covenant relationship here in the life of our church. So not a member, love to see you at Membership Connect in October. Existing members, would love for you to reread through our covenant, fill out the member renewal form so we have an updated, accurate database of who is agreeing, partnering with us into these covenant realities. Hey, let me invite you to stand. I want to just thank you for just the opportunity to open God's Word together this morning. And here's what I would just ask as we close. Hey, would you be willing to ask the Lord, what's your next step here with us? Here's what I believe. I wholeheartedly believe that everything God wants to do through His church here in Easley should be sustained by the people and resources within Easley. I wholeheartedly believe that's God's vision for His people. Now, thankfully, because we're one church and four congregations, we've always, for the last 17 years, we've given to something bigger than ourselves. There's been seasons in the life of Summit where Summit Easley has financially supported other congregations that could not sustain themselves. That's a beautiful thing when you talk about interdependency. And the same is true for us. Same is true when we are 7 months without a congregational pastor, right? And you still have a group of people that are trying to lead alongside and shepherd and cast vision and call people into the realities of what God's called us to do. And so, man, we just continue to hold with open hands what God's doing in and across Summit. But I wonder what God wants to do through the people in this room. The people in this room, if you would just be willing to ask the Lord, what's my next step here? Your gifts, your presence, your resources, your time, how God wants to use it to unite and grow and encourage this body. So you ask the Spirit, would you ask the Spirit, what's my next step? And then respond to what He says. Father, we love You. We thank You that as we see this mystery unfold, the mystery of Your glory through the church, that it would include people like us, ordinary people, with an array of backstories and family dynamics and personal journeys that are marred and fractured and broken, and yet by Your grace you bring about Your redemptive purpose in all of it, and together you bring us together bound by the beauty and sufficiency of who we are in Christ, and from that place we can serve and we can move towards and we can engage and we can relate and we can get to know other people that aren't quite like us. And we can serve them selflessly. We can get to know their story. And we can love them up in Christ. We can be faithful to see brothers and sisters and families united together, being formed and shaped, greater in their faith. And through all of this, this great mystery, you're putting your good news on display in all of us for your glory. Would you increase our vision of this reality? And would we ask you, be honest with you, what's my part? What's my part in belonging here? What's my part in serving here? What's my part in contributing here? Well, we ask all of these things in your beautiful name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.